Amen. Praise God. It's good to be here with you guys tonight. Tatiana and I were at Jarvis Street this morning knowing that we had the Teen Challenge here, and I hear that you had a great service. I preached for almost an hour this morning, so my voice is a little bit coarse, but I can't promise that I won't preach for an hour tonight, but I'll do my best not to do that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, that text that was read for us a little bit earlier on. Genesis chapter 22. And we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to be with us tonight. Father, thank You and praise You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, our redemption, our sanctification. He's our strength, our joy, and our peace. I thank You, and we thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the awesome privilege we have as Your people to gather together in a place like this, to just sing Your praises and to hear Your Word and to seek Your face in prayer, Lord, and to build each other up in our most holy faith. But to have You most of all, Lord, reveal to us Your glory and speak to our hearts and change our lives that we might be obedient to Christ in anything and everything that He asks us to do. Father, we just sang an amazing hymn for You to have Your own way in our lives. And I pray that as we take a look at this text of Scripture tonight, that You would write those words deeply in our souls, that we would leave this place tonight saying, "Hold over my being, my Father, absolute sway." Give us the grace, dear Father, not to hold anything back, but to surrender ourselves completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, be with us, we pray, for Your name's sake and for the glory of Your great church, that we might rejoice in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody once wrote, "We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer and are content with 5 or 10 minutes a day. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers and wait to be drafted into His service. We sing for 1,000 tongues to sing and don't even use the one that we have. We sing There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, but we never come out when it rains. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds, and let the least little offense sever it. We sing, serve the Lord with gladness, and gripe about all that we have to do. We sing, I love to tell the story, and never mention it at all. We sing, we're marching to Zion, but fail to march to worship or to Sunday school. We sing, cast thy burden on the Lord, and worry ourselves into a nervous breakdown. We sing, the whole world for Jesus, and never invite our next door neighbor. We sing, O rest, or day of rest and gladness, and wear ourselves out traveling, cutting grass, or playing golf on Sunday. We sing, throw out the lifeline, and content ourselves with throwing out the fishing line. And we sing, I surrender all, when we're not really willing to actually surrender a single thing." See, it's one thing for us to sing a hymn. It's an entirely different thing for us to actually practice it. In the very same way, it's one thing for us to say that we would do something, but it's an entirely different thing for us to follow through with that and to actually do it. Now, have you ever heard somebody say this, "I want to do whatever the Lord wants me to do," or "I'll go anywhere the Lord tells me to go," or "I want God's will to be completely accomplished in my will"? Have you ever heard someone say something like that? Those are very good things for us to say. And it's so easy in a moment of great emotion to utter those words from our lips. But when it comes to putting what we say into practice, actually doing what God demands of us and expects from us can be a very different story indeed. When it comes to obeying the voice of God, what is the depth of our obedience? How far are we really willing to go with Him? How much of ourselves, of our lives, are we truly willing to surrender and give up? You know, it's so very easy for us to say that we would obey God, but then would we really be willing to obey Him in all things? Are we truly surrendered to the absolute Lordship of Jesus Christ? If God asked us to do something, would we do it? If He asked us to go somewhere, would we go? If He asked us to leave something, would we leave it? And if He asks us to surrender everything that we have and are upon His altar, would you and I be willing to make that sacrifice? How far are we really willing to go with Jesus Christ? This evening I want all of us who know Christ to put our obedience to the test. I want us to take a look at this very familiar story of Abraham in Genesis 22, and I want us to draw from his experience several different lessons that I pray will challenge us and reveal to us the extent and the depth of our own personal obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Genesis 22 is one of those great chapters of the Bible. J. Vernon McGee once said that if you were to designate the 10 greatest chapters of the Bible, you'd almost have to include Genesis 22. John Phillips once said that in Genesis chapter 22, God shows off His man. And what God shows off in Abraham is how far a man is willing to go in his obedience to accomplish the will and purposes of God for his life. That's what God is showing off in this chapter. We read in verse 1 that sometime later, God tested Abraham. And Abraham had faced many times of testing before, but when God called upon him to sacrifice his dear beloved son Isaac, the father of the faithful, found his faith being stretched in such a way that he could have never before imagined. I mean, this was the ultimate test in his life. And as far as Abraham was concerned, there were no limits or boundaries to his obedience to God. There were no lines that were drawn in the sands of his heart where he said, "This far, God, you may come, but no farther." There was nothing like that in this man's life. He was totally surrendered. I mean, if ever a man would obey God no matter when or no matter where or why or what, surely it was Abraham. John Calvin writes of the importance of our diligent and consistent meditation upon this chapter of the Scriptures. He goes on to tell us that this chapter teaches us that our faith, which is more precious than silver or gold, ought not to exist without trial. And experience teaches us that each one of us is going to be tried by God according to the measure of our faith. And as you and I read this gripping story from God's Word, we have to be mindful of the fact that spiritual tests will also come to each and every one of us who both know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is just a fact. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange. It's not a strange thing. It's all part of the normal Christian life. Trials and testings are going to come. And when God decides to test our faith, we might not see it coming, but we should never be surprised by the fact that it has come, and that it does come, and that it will come. These things are inevitable, and they're all a part of God's divine plan in making us more and more like the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of powerful truths that are to be found in this chapter, none the least of which are the clear pictures of Jesus Christ and of the gospel that we find therein. As we go through this text, Abraham, I believe, provides us with an example of what it truly means for us to obey the voice of God and how you and I should always face the tests that God sends our way in life and of what we're going to find in the midst of all those tests. I want us to think tonight about these lessons that we can draw from the record of Abraham's toughest test. And that's what it is, Abraham's toughest test. I want to think about it in three different ways. Number one, do not fight what God has required of you. Number two, do not forget what God has revealed to you. And number three, do not forfeit what God has ready for you. So first of all, I want us to think about this point. Don't fight what God has required of you. Look at the first five verses of Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Now, some of your translations will actually say this, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." And that word "tempt" does not speak of a temptation to to sin, because James tells us that God can't be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. The word needs to be understood in terms of proving. Proving. The idea is that God put Abraham to the test in order to prove the firmness and the fullness of his faith. F.B. Meyer once said this, that Satan tempts us that he might bring out all the evil that's in our hearts. God tries us and God tests us that he might bring out all that's good into our lives. And although it sounds as though God was asking something of Abraham that was horrible and that was unthinkable, from heaven's perspective, this test was really for Abraham's ultimate good. You see, God does not test you, and He will not test me to merely mess around with our lives or to play games with us. God tests us and He tries us in order to make us something better and something stronger than what we are right now. And so from the heavenly side of this requirement, we're reminded of the fact that God was not trying to hurt Abraham. He was trying to help him. That was His ultimate goal and purpose. I'm sure that Abraham did not see that in the moment. But later on, when God's purpose had finally been accomplished in his life, Abraham could look back and he could acknowledge this: God does all things well. Now, not only do I want to think about the heavenly side of this requirement, but I want you to think with me for a few minutes about its human side. You know, I find it very interesting that the famous preacher and theologian John Calvin, in his commentary on Genesis, describes what God asked of Abraham in his test. He uses the word cruel. And he speaks of God tormenting this holy man as if he'd been stretched upon the rack. While you and I are told in the opening verses this was actually only a test, Abraham wasn't given that information. I mean, he knew nothing about God's intent or God's plan or God's purpose. He didn't know what God was going to do. As far as he was concerned, God was actually going to require him to kill his son and offer him up as a burnt offering. And that's not what God was going to do, but Abraham didn't know that. He had no idea of what God was going to do. Now, if you know anything about a burnt offering, then you would know about the seriousness of what it was that God was actually asking Abraham to do. The sacrifice of the burnt offering would be taken, and its throat would be cut with a knife. And then the body of the sacrifice would be skinned. And after that, the body would be carefully dissected and then placed upon the altar and finally consumed with the fire of the altar. Don't you get the impact of what God was asking Abraham to do? Look at verse 2 again, Genesis 22. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'm going to tell you about." God was asking Abraham to take his son, his only son, his beloved son, the son that he loved, the son that he deeply cared for, the son that was the apple of his eye, and he was asking him to cut his throat. He was asking him to skin and dissect his body and have it consumed by the fire of the altar. Now, there's no doubt that in Abraham's mind, there was something very cruel and torturing about this, something that was very confusing. There's no doubt that this must have felt to him like a heavy, heartbreaking blow coming down out of heaven upon his life. I mean, I just can't imagine the feelings that Abraham must have had in his heart. See, in most cases, the tests that God sends your way and my way don't make immediate sense to our minds. And at times, they sometimes even feel that they're very cruel and they're punishing to us. And yet, as we take a look at how Abraham responded to this test, we're reminded of how you and I should also respond, even when what God is doing in our lives doesn't seem to make any sense. The text tells us that very early the next morning, after hearing this command from God, Abraham gets all the things that are necessary together, and he heads out to obey God's will for his life. Instead of arguing with God, instead of fighting against what seemed to be a cruel and unusual request, Abraham simply sets out to do everything that God had commanded him to do. Now, would you not agree with me that this was the greatest test of the depth of Abraham's obedience to God? You can't have a deeper test than this one. In the very same way that Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane bowed down to the Father and said, "Not my will, but thine be done," you and I, friends, have to pray exactly the same way. We have to submit ourselves to whatever it is that God asks us to do, no matter how bitter a cup that might be. I'm going to try to make this very, very personal tonight. The call of God and the will of God in our lives often demands that we give to God those things that are nearest and dearest to our hearts. Obedience to God is not always without a cost. There is a cost in following Jesus Christ. There is a cost to living a surrendered life. A great test of our obedience is whether or not you and I are willing to give to God anything and everything He asks of us. When God seeks something from us, one of the questions that we're each forced to ask and answer is this: is there any reservation on my part? Am I holding anything back? As I said before, there's nothing in this story that suggests for one single minute that Abraham ever questioned what God had asked of him. There's nothing that suggests that he argued with God about offering Isaac up as a burnt offering. He didn't try to talk God out of his requirement. He didn't try to offer up any kind of excuse or explanation as to why he couldn't do it. Abraham did not demonstrate any kind of reservation whatsoever. He was a surrendered and consecrated man. What about us tonight? When God asks us to give Him something or to give something up in order to follow His perfect will for our lives, how do we respond? Do we fight with Him? Do we argue with Him? Do we begin to ask Him why? Do we begin to offer up all kinds of excuses as to why we cannot do it? What if God's call upon our lives demanded a great sacrifice on our parts? Would we be willing to obey Jesus Christ without reservation? Would we? Would we? J.C. Ryle once said, "A religion that costs nothing is worth nothing." And Frederick Woods once said, "The only life that counts is the life that costs." There are times when God's call upon our lives has a cost to it. There are times when God is going to demand something from us. There are times when seeking to do God's will is going to demand that we place ourselves completely upon His altar without reservation. But as C.T. Studd once says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. See, Jesus gave everything for us. How can we do any less for Him? So when God seeks something from us, one of the questions we need to ask and answer is this: is there any reservation on my part? Have thine own way, Lord, is easy to sing. Have thine own way, Lord, is very difficult to pray. Secondly, when God seeks something from us, is there any procrastination? See, God asked Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And take a look at what we read in verse 3. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. There was neither debate nor delay in what God asked Abraham to do. Early the next morning, Abraham was busy obeying God. You don't find any hesitation or procrastination on his part. All there was an immediate and submissive obedience. And the truth is that anything but an immediate obedience to God is actually a disobedience to God. See, God's call upon your life and my life, He never gives it to us with the permission to take our time to think about it. When God asks us to do something and to surrender something, He expects our full cooperation and our immediate resignation. I want to ask you a question tonight. If God this very night called you and commanded you to offer up your Isaac, whatever your Isaac might be in your life, would you be quick to obey Him, or would you be slow in your surrender? See, when God seeks something from us, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, is there any reservation in my life? Is there any procrastination in my life? God forbid that that would be the case with any one of us in this room this evening. Listen to me, this was not an easy test in Abraham's life. And in most cases, the tests that God sends our way don't immediately make sense to us. Sometimes they might even seem to be very cruel and punishing. And yet if we take a look at how Abraham responded to God, we learn the lesson of how you and I should also respond to God. We need to respond to His will and to His call without reservation. We need to respond to His will and His call without procrastination. God expects and demands our full cooperation and our immediate resignation. As Abraham's faith is being tested by God's requirement, it was his obedience to God that I think really truly showed his faith in God, how much he really trusted Him. That leads us right into the second lesson that I want to take out of this story. The first lesson is this: don't fight what God has required of you. Don't resist. The second lesson is this: don't forget what God has revealed to you. Very important. Don't forget what God has revealed to you. Somebody who reads this story might say to themselves, how could Abraham, if he really loved his son Isaac as much as God said he did, actually follow through with this requirement and take his son up that mountain intent on killing him? How could Abraham do that? As the text reveals to us, this long journey up that mountain that God had made known to him, Abraham's words tell us exactly how he was going to be able to get through the furnace of this toughest test. As with every other test in Abraham's life, it was his total trust. It was his unwavering faith in the truth and promises of his God that propelled Abraham up that mountain as he sought to do that which seemed impossible for him to do. In the very same way, when a test comes our way in life, and you and I can't figure out exactly what God is doing in our lives or exactly what God is asking from our lives, then that's when our faith has to cling on to those truths that we already know about God and that we already know about His character. That's when your faith and my faith has to hang on to the pillars of God's sovereignty and His wisdom and His love and His power and His grace and His promises and His unfailing faithfulness towards those that He's redeemed. See, those are the rocks upon which you and I have to stand whenever it is that we have to face the violent storms or tests of this life. I want you to notice what Abraham teaches us about trusting and what God has revealed to us. First, he reminds us to firmly trust in what God has revealed about our future. We got to trust what God has revealed about our future. After 3 days of a long journey to the site that God had told him about, Abraham says something that shows us exactly what had been going on in his mind the whole time. He brings a couple of men along with him and Isaac, and once they get to the foot of the mountain, Abraham, he tells the men to stay there while he and Isaac go up to the mountain. Now listen to what he says in verse 5. He says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you. You hear that? We will worship and then we'll come back to you. Hear what Abraham is saying? He said that he and Isaac would go up into that mountain, but that they would also come back down from that mountain. Although Abraham was absolutely committed to offering his son Isaac up as a sacrifice, he still nevertheless believed that he and his son Isaac would come back down from that mountain again together. He was convinced of it. I mean, that's amazing to me. And the writer of Hebrews tells us exactly what it was that led Abraham to have that conviction. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. It was faith. Faith, a reasoned faith. In other words, Abraham had heard the promise of God that Isaac would be the son from which all of his future descendants would come. And therefore, knowing that promise of God, Abraham believed that even if he sacrificed and killed that boy, that God was able to raise him up from the dead and restore him to life in keeping with his promise. That's great faith. Warren Wiersbe said this, because he believed God, Abraham had no intentions on bringing back a dead corpse. See, Abraham knew the promises that God had made for his future, and he knew that somehow, in some way, God would keep his promises. in our own times of testing, we can't forget the things that God has promised to us. I mean, we can't forget that He who began a good work in us is also going to what? He's going to carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. We can't forget that. We can't forget that the eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. When the hard and difficult tests of life come our way and we can't figure out anything that God is up to, then we have to remember what it is that we do know about Him. We have to remember the great and precious promises that He's made to us. We got to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You see, Abraham reminds us that we have to remember what God has revealed to us about our future. We have got all of God's good, great, and precious promises. Praise God. I want you to listen to this. Mark it down and never forget it. If there's any reservation or procrastination on our parts when it comes to obeying the voice of God, it's probably because we're not really trusting in or believing in the promises of God. We're doubting Him. Now, let me remind you tonight of the fact that God has the right to ask anything of us. That's His right by virtue of creation and preservation and redemption. H.G. Moore once said this, we belong to Him by purchase, by conquest, and by surrender. Therefore, all of our belongings belong to Him in the sense that He has the perfect right to detach them from us if He thinks it best. Joseph Parker once said this, I think these are great words. The supreme lesson that we should learn from this history of Abraham's experience is that Almighty God, in the just exercise of His sovereign and paternal authority, demands the complete subjugation of our wills to His will. We are distinctively called to give up everything, to sink our wills into God's, to no longer be our own, to sum up every single prayer with these words, not my will, but thine be done. God has the right to ask anything of us. If there's any reservation or procrastination on our parts when it comes to obeying God's voice, it's because we're not trusting in or resting in the promises of God. And number two, not only we should never forget what God has revealed about our future, we must also never forget what God has revealed about His faithfulness. His faithfulness. As Abraham and Isaac start up that mountain, Isaac asks a question that must have torn his father's heart in two. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, Isaac had been on this kind of journey before. He knew what it meant to go and make a burnt offering to the Lord. And knowing that, he also knew that the sacrificial lamb was missing. I want you to look at what Abraham says in verse 8. He says, God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. In other words, what Abraham is saying, listen, Isaac, God's going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. God is going to see to it. Abraham had no idea what was going to happen up on that mountain. But in his heart, Abraham knew his God. And he knew that God was going to take care of everything. Abraham truly believed that in the hour of his crisis, God was going to be faithful. He knew, he had faith in God's faithfulness. F.B. Meyer once said that we ought to ask ourselves if we're like that. He said this, are we like this, holding our treasures with a very loose hand, loving God most of all, prepared to obey Him at all costs, slaying our brightest hopes if God bid it, because we are so sure that He will not fail or deceive us. The only way that you and I can walk up that mountain prepared to pass any test that God might place before us is if we're absolutely convinced that God is good and that God is faithful. You see, Abraham might have had questions about what he was doing. He might have had questions about that, but listen to me. He had no questions about what God was doing. And if there's any reservation or procrastination on our parts when it comes to obeying God's voice, it's because we're not resting in and trusting in the promises of God, and it's because we're not standing on and walking in the faithfulness of God. See, how could Abraham, if he really loved Isaac as much as the Bible says he did, follow through with this command and take his son up that mountain intent on killing them. How could he do that? He could only do it because he firmly trusted in what God had revealed about his future. And he firmly trusted in what God had revealed about his own faithfulness. And you and I, we got to get to that place, guys, in life. We got to get there. When a test comes our way and we can't figure out what God is doing or what he's asking of us, that's when our faith has to cling on to those things that we already know about Christ, that we already know about his character. That needs to be our stronghold. That's exactly what I said to Penny on Friday morning. When I got the phone call that Ed had passed away, I went there and Penny's crying and weeping, trying to wake her husband up. He's gone. He's dead. I looked at her. I said, Penny, he's with the Lord. She asked me, why? I just don't understand. I can't see. And I said to her, Penny, in these times, don't ask those why questions. Anchor your faith in those truths that you already know about Christ. He's a sovereign God. He is a good God. He's a wise God. He's a faithful God. Anchor your faith on those great pillars. Those are the things that will sustain us through any test or trial that comes our way. One more lesson. With this lesson, I'm going to close. Don't fight what God has required of you. Don't forget what God has revealed to you. Number three, don't forfeit what God has ready for you. Look at verse 9 to 14. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he said. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. I mean, that is amazing. He's not withheld from God his son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh really is what it means. To this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Now listen to me, that mountain of the Lord is the mountain of surrendered obedience. That's what it is. It is the mountain of surrendered obedience. Now most of us have all heard this story before. I'm sure we have. We knew that God would intervene. We knew that God would powerfully demonstrate what Abraham had always and personally believed. And yet I want you to think with me of the fact that it wasn't until that knife was raised up and Abraham was ready to bring it down and had fully demonstrated his faith in God through obedience that God showed up on the scene and proved himself faithful to Abraham. The Lord showed up just in time. There's a very powerful lesson for us to learn in this scene. In our own lives, if you and I are not willing to sincerely and wholeheartedly follow the Lord Jesus Christ onto the mountain of our testing and do exactly as He commands us to do, then we'll never be able to see what God can do and what God will do on our behalf. If we're not willing to obey His voice and give Him exactly what He requires and demands of us, which is our very self and our very lives, then you and I forfeit the opportunity and the awesome privilege of seeing with our very eyes the great and mighty things that God will do and can do through us. And so the question is this, are we really and truly surrendered? Can you say with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, not my will, Father, but Thy will be done, no matter what it costs? Can you really and truly say that? I want you to consider with me what it is that you'll miss out on if you're not willing to submit to the test that God sends your way. First of all, you will miss the blessing of hearing Him speak your name. You'll miss the blessing of hearing Him speak your name. Abraham's trembling hands squeezed tightly around the grip of that sharp knife, and through his tears he focused on the exact spot of Isaac's throat where he'd deliver the fatal blow. Right before Abraham begins to make that first move, the Bible says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! And he says, here I am, praise God for that voice from heaven, right? Arkansas Hughes once said this, never was there a more welcomed voice. Abraham's old heart soared, as did that of young Isaac. And I'm sure that Isaac was pretty happy that the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, I want to assure you tonight that the voice of God will never sound so sweet to our hearts as when in the moment of our testing, God calls out our names and He says, "You don't have to go any farther. I'm going to take over from here." You see, the truth of the matter is that we'll never hear Him call out our names at the height of the test if we're not willing to answer His call at the start of the test. Genesis 22:11, Abraham hears this voice from heaven. He answers. He says, "Here I am," an excited voice. But before he could joyfully answer that way in verse 11, he had to answer the very same way in verse 1 where the Bible says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, "Abraham," and Abraham says what? "Here I am." If God is calling you to a season of testing, then be willing to do whatever He asks of you. Be willing to follow Him up on that mount, even if it means sacrificing, in a figurative sense, your own precious Isaac. No matter how bitter that cup might seem to taste, if you're willing to do that, then there'll come a moment in time when you will hear His voice once again, and the test will be over. So don't miss out on what God has ready for you on the other side of that test. Don't miss out on hearing Jesus call out your name. And number two, don't miss out on having Christ also supply your need. Look at verse 12 to 14. The Bible says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And so, you get the scene in your mind there? Abraham and Isaac are climbing up one side of the mountain. What's God doing on the other side of the mountain? He's leading a ram up to that other side to take Isaac's place on the altar. Abraham had no idea. Abraham had confidently spoken the truth that God Himself would provide a lamb. And now what Abraham had predicted by faith, he actually saw with his eyes. But that ram would have never been found. And God's glory and His power and His provision would have never been revealed and experienced. And Abraham would have never been blessed had he and Isaac decided to stay home and refuse the test that God had brought into his life. And in the very same way, I'm convinced that you and I will never know the glorious and miraculous provisions of God if we also stay at home and refuse the tests that God brings our way into our lives. I want you to listen to me, and listen to me with your heart tonight. At some point of time or another in your life and my life and in this church's life, God is going to have a mountain-sized test for all of us to face. He is. It's coming. But the question then will be this: how will we respond? Will we stay at home, or will we rise up early in the morning and set our feet on the path of obedience, on the path of doing His will? Will there be any reservations? Will there be any procrastinations on our part? Will we trust what God has revealed to us about our future? Will we trust what God has revealed to us about His great faithfulness? When you and I are put to the test, and we will be put to the test as believers in Jesus Christ, will we, like Abraham, be found faithful and obedient in full cooperation and immediate resignation, or will we cower back and shrink away, too afraid to step out in complete surrender to His will? See, God wants us to hear Him speak our names. God wants us to see Him provide our needs. And on that mountain, as He did with Abraham, God wants to again and again and again confirm all of His great and precious promises to us. Yet if we shrink back, if we stay exactly where we are, if we refuse to answer the call of God, if we refuse to do the will of God, if we refuse to submit ourselves to the test He sends our way, then we will forfeit all that God has for us. And we're going to miss out on experiencing His glory and His power and His provision in our lives and in this church's life. So we need to commit ourselves to never be found in that dreadful place personally and corporately. When it comes to obeying God's voice, the question I want to challenge you and me tonight is this: what is the depth of our obedience to Christ? How far, guys? How far are you willing to go with God? How much of yourself and of your life are you willing to surrender and give up? so easy for us to say that we would obey God, but then are we really to obey Him and trust Him in all things? If God asks us to do something, are we willing to do it? If He asks us to go somewhere, are we willing to go? If He asks us to leave something, are we willing to leave it? If He asks us to surrender all that we are and all that we have upon His altar, are we willing to make that sacrifice? What's the depth of your obedience tonight? What's the depth of this church's obedience? It's one thing for us to sing Him, isn't it? It's an entirely different thing for us to live that Him. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. It's so easy for us to say, I want to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And I'll go wherever the Lord wants me to go. And I'll be whatever God wants me to be. But it's an entirely different thing to put those words into action. The call of God and the will of God demands that we give to God those things that are nearest and dearest to our hearts, knowing that God does not test us to mess around with us or to play games with our lives, but that He tests us and He tries us in order to make us something that is so much better and so much stronger than what we are right now. And so we need to resolve to not fight what God has required of us. We need to resolve to not forget what God has revealed to us, and we need to resolve to not forfeit what God has ready for us. Praise God. We need to resolve not to do that. As I close, and I'm going to close in 2 minutes, when we speak about God supplying our needs, I think we'd missed the truest meaning of this text if we did not mention God's greatest provision for our greatest need, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said in the beginning, this passage of Scripture is so rich with pictures and reminders of the Lord Jesus and of His great sacrifice on our behalf. It's not just Abraham and Isaac that we see walking up that mountain. It's also God the Father, along with His own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, making their way up Mount Calvary. The wood of the cross is on the back of Jesus, just like the wood was on the back of Isaac. And knowing what lie before Him, Jesus was still willing to be completely submissive to the will of the Father. They don't carry a lamb with them, because Christ Himself would become that lamb. And in Abraham's experience, the Father steps in, He intervenes, and He doesn't allow him to sacrifice his only son Isaac, but not in this case. In order to save us, in order to redeem us from our sins, it was the Father's will to crush His Son and cause Him to suffer in our place, so that through the atonement that came by His blood, sinners like you and me throughout the ages might be saved by God's divine grace. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Through the sacrifice of Christ, those of us who've been redeemed by His grace are able to hear the Father call out our names and bless us with His great and precious promises for all of eternity. See, God was preaching the gospel to Abraham that day, and He still preaches that very same gospel to His servants even this day. We are Christ's ambassadors, friends. And so God is making His appeal for us. God Himself has provided the Lamb. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Come to Christ. If you don't know Christ, then you come to Christ, and you'll be saved by Jesus Christ, secured by Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace and not by works. For those of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, or actually, I should better say, for those of us who are known by Him, because of His great love for us, we need to be determined to allow ourselves to enter into the test that He, by His own sovereign will bring our way. But we need to do it with full cooperation. We need to do it with immediate resignation, knowing that God is faithful. He's given us promises about our future. He's given us promises about His faithfulness. And God does not take anything away from us. He's not prepared to make us something better. We need to never forget what God is ready for us on the other side of our toughest test. How far are you really willing to go with God? Are you willing to walk up that mountain like Abraham did? Take your son Isaac, in a figurative sense, sacrifice him on God's altar. Are you willing to do that? If God spoke to you tonight and said, I want you to leave your job, to leave your home, to leave your nation, I want you to follow me. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to surrender everything you are and everything you have to fulfill God's purpose and His plan for your life. We're going to sing a song in about 2 minutes by God's grace called I Surrender All. It is easy to sing those words, guys. Easy to sing it in a place like this. But if God starts touching you and saying, I want you to give this to me, are you willing to say, I surrender all? Let's pray. Father, I am just amazed at the faith of Abraham. I am amazed that this man, Father, trusted you with all of his heart. He knew you'd given him a promise that his son Isaac would be the one through which his seed would multiply in this world, actually through which the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world. And believing that, knowing that, he was willing to trust you and follow you because he knew that you would be faithful to your word. Father, give us all the grace in this room tonight to remember that we are not our own. We have all been bought with a price, those of us who know Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to honor you with our bodies. Give us the grace, dear Father, to surrender ourselves without reservation, without procrastination. Give us the grace, dear Father, to trust in what you've revealed to us about our future, to trust in what you've revealed to us about your faithfulness. Give us the grace, dear Father, to rejoice in what lies before us at the end of the test, to know that you will call out our name and to know that you will supply all of our needs. Father, give us the grace to follow you no matter what it means in our lives. And we'll give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name.